How you going?
Good.
It's great to be here today to encourage you guys and to bring you a word of the gospel, which is great news for our hearts. This morning, I want to talk, we're moving on through 1 John, and I want to talk about how to conquer the world, how to overcome the world. Before I do, we'll have just a little bit of a review of what we've done. John makes this point over and over again in his book that a Christian is someone who's born of God, someone who's born again, someone who's been given a new birth, like a new lease of life, like the old is dead, but then they are brand new. A Christian is not a Christian because of what we do or what we say. And this morning, it appears not even initially because of what we believe. It's always good to start a sermon with a controversial thing to say. A Christian is someone who's firstly been given a new birth in Christ. Secondly, and often simultaneously, has also been given the gift of faith. That is, they believe. And then thirdly, a Christian will show some evidence of that rebirth in the form of loving God and loving others, because they've been given that new heart. And the book of John gives at least 11 pieces of evidence that we are born again. And a piece of evidence is, a piece of evidence in the courtroom is simply that, isn't it? It's just a piece of evidence. It's something that you look at and go, that points to what I think happened here, right? So a piece of evidence in our life that points, that says, I think that guy's a Christian. And so the last two that we're looking at today of the 11 is number 10, those who are born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. That comes from 1 John 5 verse 1, which hopefully is up on the screen behind me. And verse 4, those who are born of God overcome the world. So they're the two pieces of evidence that we're looking at today that say we are a Christian. Let's look at the text before us this morning. 1 John 5, 1 to 5. And this is where I kind of base that controversial statement that rebirth comes first and then comes faith. Faith is something that grows. It's possible that they come simultaneously, but faith does come first. Before, I want to tell you, I want to give you two examples, one from the scripture and one from real life. Remember Glenn and Sharon? They came, they were part of us. Through the year that they were with us, it seems Glenn became a Christian and he came to know the Lord. And it seemed that Sharon got a lot stronger in her faith. And at the end of that year, I said to Glenn, hey mate, tell me when it was that you knew that you were a Christian. What was it? Was that a church camp? Like, was that like three quarters of the way through? Because that was a really fantastic time for you. And he says, no, Rob. He said, it was the second time I ever came to church. He said, as I walked in, I just knew I was home. Now, he hadn't heard much of the gospel at that time. He hadn't much had opportunity to exercise his faith, but he'd been born again. He just knew there was something that was different and that he belonged somewhere where he hadn't been before. And that was fantastic. I want to point you to the verse today, to verse 1, that says, and I want you to, I was never actually much good at English, but I'm glad, where's Mrs. Anderson gone? She's bolted to Sunday school. This takes a big hole out of my argument here now, but the rest of you will just have to trust me about my English. So we want to look at the changes in the tense in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So everyone who believes, right, that's present tense, that Jesus is the Christ has been, past tense, born of God. Okay? Get how it fits? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've already been born of God. That's a fact. New birth causes faith. It's our being born again that causes us to believe in God. And you might think that the reason that you're a Christian is you made a decision at one time on a particular day to trust him, and that decision was totally your decision. You might think that. I'm going to say it wasn't. That's false. The Bible tells us that only God draws people to himself, and only God gives us the faith to believe. He gives it to us as a gift. Our new birth is supernatural. It is totally a gift, unearned and undeserved. And it leads us to believe something, specifically that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this is no small belief. This is not like, I know was Jesus' second name Christ or something. You know what I mean? Like, I know a piece of information. This is way bigger than that. This is huge. Because Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. It means our Saviour who died to take away the sins of the world. New birth causes us to believe in, to bet everything on this fact. It's a big deal. It should cause us to wonder. It should cause us to search our inner being and ask, is this a huge thing for me? Is it a big deal? Is this a concept that I'm working on in every area of my life? The life of a child, the life of a mum, the life of a single person, the life of a dad. Is this belief a truth that works into my work life, my social life? Does this truth work into the arguments I have with my wife, the fights I have with my neighbour, and so on? Is God real and present in every area of our life? That was what should come to the surface when I mention believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so the second half of that verse says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now at this point, I would have kind of expected John to say, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ loves everyone who has been born of him, or something like that. I would expect him to frame it the same, but he doesn't. He kind of makes this link between believing that Jesus is the Christ and loving the Father. It's a link. It's, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you believe that you've been saved from a tragedy of mammoth proportions, and you will love the one that saved you. The bigger the salvation, the bigger the love. And the effect of this supernatural rebirth is that we love God and that we love everybody else who loves God, who's had this spiritual rebirth. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now John talks in very complex but kind of simple ways, doesn't he? It's very simple language, but he kind of talks around in circles, and he kind of, just when you think you're following him, then he brings another little thing in the side. And John's saying, I would have thought it's obvious if you love someone or not, right? But it's kind of not. He said, by this that we know that we love the children of God. How do you know that we love the children of God? And it's kind of like, well, hang on, I would have thought I knew. But the way that we know is that we love God and we're obeying his commandments. Stick with me. What are the commandments, do you think, that he's talking about? Pardon?
Love God and love others.
Love God and love others, yeah. So, Matthew 22, verse 34, Jesus said, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the Lord, tested him with this question. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Every law of God, every commandment of God hangs on those two commandments. Every prophecy, we know that prophecy points to Jesus. Everything about Jesus that points to Jesus is all about love for God and love for others. I would argue that it's impossible to do one of these things without the other. It's impossible to love God and not love others. It's impossible to love others and not love God. You see, if you don't love God, you actually can't really love anybody else for their ultimate good. You can feed them, and you can clothe them, and you can house them, and you can keep them comfortable while they perish. But in God's mind, that's not what love is. Love does feed and clothe and house, but it also helps others know the love of God in Christ. If you don't love God, you can't do that. If you don't love God, you can't love people in a way that counts for eternity. So verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Do the commandments of God burden you? And I ask you, do sometimes you think about what God wants you to do and it's like a burden? The scripture says they actually aren't a burden, and this is great news. God has not given us a heavy load to carry. Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I was driving up this morning, I keep thinking of things that I'm supposed to say today. And one little thing that I thought of was this story about a lady who married a tyrant. He was a hard man, and he made her be a servant, like a slave. Get the dishes, do the dishes, clean the house, make the beds. And he didn't treat her well at all. And she really resented their marriage, and she resented him. And everything she did really begrudgingly. One day, that guy passed away, and the lady remarried. And she married a guy who loved her, who never really made any demands on her. But what she found is that she gladly served him. She gladly cleaned the house. She gladly sat and chatted with him. She was actually doing the exact same stuff with the second husband that she was doing the first husband. One was a burden and one wasn't. The commands of God are not burdensome for at least two reasons that I can see. One reason that they could be burdensome is if I link the commands of God with what I think is an expectation of the Christian life, it's going to get me down because I'm going to fail at times. If I don't love people very well, it's going to weigh me down. In God's economy, we're not justified because of our effort or our success, but our faith. And just a mustard seed's worth is enough. When I understand my level of love for others doesn't generate or deflate God's love and acceptance of me, I'm actually free to love others, and I'm not burdened to love them. The second reason is that it says it's by the love of God that we keep his commandments. They're good. They're founded in love. And as we participate in them, we're actually like dispensers of God's pure love. It's really good to love others. God's designed it that way. And on top of that, we have the Holy Spirit that actually changes our heart and gives us a heart to love others. So, but now for the good bit. Verse 4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? If I said to a young school leaver, go and conquer the world, is that different to what John means here? Perhaps to conquer the world in today's language would probably mean go out, follow your dreams, make things happen, study at university, get an important job, get a career. Is that what the world is here? The word for at the beginning of the sentence indicates that there's a connection to the previous verse. So somehow there's this connection between these concepts of being born again, believing in God and loving others on the one hand, and on the other hand, overcoming the world. Firstly, 1 John 2:15 warns us, it says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that's in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. When the Bible talks about the world, it's not talking about creation or the earth. It's talking about a world system that's opposed to God. So when you read the words, the world, in the Bible, it really what it means is everything that's against God. And 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, I don't know whether any of you guys interested in conspiracy theories. Some people are. Some people thrive on them. There's a conspiracy that you need to know about. And I hope you understand this one. John's warning us of a world system that's opposed to God. And at the top of this system is Satan, who's conspiring against God at every opportunity. What's in the world? The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does come not from the Father, but from the world. These things come from everything that's opposed to God. Incidentally, these are the things that Satan tested Jesus with when he was tempted in the desert. The Christian, however, overcomes the world in 1 John 5, in the second half. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We don't overcome the world by following our dreams or trying to get control of our life. We do it by our faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that John doesn't say Christians can overcome the world or Christians might overcome the world. He states it as a fact. Christians overcome the world. It does not overcome us. We are not defeated by its hostility towards us, nor are we compelled by it to turn away from Christ, because that's what it aims at. Verse 4 to me seems to put both the present and the past tense together. We overcome the world and we have overcome the world. Faith in Jesus is the opposite of the world. Faith in Jesus is for God, not opposed to him. Faith in Jesus would cast aside all worry and desire for our own dreams, our own cravings, and our own boasting of what we have or can do. But it trusts in the one who's got our eternal best in mind. When we place our faith in Jesus, we overcome the me society that we live in. Instead of all about me, we're given the love of God, which is all about the other person. So in the past tense, faith in Jesus crushes Satan's world's plan for you. It smacks it out of the ballpark. In the present tense, faith in Christ will help keep you free from the cravings of sinful man, from the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what we have and do. It would be a mistake to think that our love, could conquer the world. If love conquers the world, then Christians live in a very precarious position. Because there's going to come a day when we mightn't love as we ought. And what will we do when our heart condemns us? Because we know that love's a sign of this new birth. We're in trouble. All right, let's go to 1 John 2, verse 1. We read, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," that is, in this context, when we fail to love others as we should, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." John knows that even when we fall, even when we sin, when we do not love as we ought, we have an advocate before God. This advocate is called the righteous. That is, he's perfect. Even if we've sinned, he's never sinned. Even if we've failed to love as we ought, he has never failed to love as he ought. And he stands before God and advocates for us, not against us. Precisely because we have failed. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, the righteous one. So these two attributes that we're looking at this morning, and all the other nine that John talks about in his letter, are not the basis of our salvation, but the result of it. And I know that last week Derek talked a lot about loving others, and how if we say that we hate our brother, the love of God's not in us. But I just want to encourage you this morning. I'm a perfectionist in some ways, and sometimes what a perfectionist will do is they won't start something unless they think they can do it or finish it or do it perfectly. And I can be a bit like that. I know others that can be a bit like that as well. I don't want us to be like that with loving others. I don't want us to be hesitant to love others because we mightn't do it right or we mightn't do it well. Remember that Jesus has done it right and he has done it well, And he stands in the gap for our inadequacies. So faith in Jesus is the key to conquering the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this truth, that your truth, and I pray that it would set us free. I pray that it would set us free to love others and to love you with all our heart. Father, I pray that you would fill our lives with meaning, with your meaning, Lord, with just such peace in knowing that you, Almighty God, are for us, are with us, and guide us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.